All right, Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the book. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at our final text in the book of Matthew today. We're not going to wrap up the book of Matthew today. Tomorrow or next week is going to be a bit of a summary sermon, kind of wrapping up this idea of kingdom come. We've said that a lot, but we haven't fully laid out what that means to talk about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to do that a lot next week. We're going to kind of summarize things. And actually, this started out as one message I was going to finish today. And then as things kind of kept going, I realized we needed to break this up into two messages. So we'll see how long today's sermon is. It may be shorter. But I make no promises, so don't set your clock and get all excited here. So Matthew chapter 28, closing this thing down. We actually started this thing. I went back and looked because I couldn't remember. We started this thing December of 2014. That's when we started the book of Matthew. And so here we are now in June of 2017, 2.5 years later. And that's a long time to be in a book. That is a long time. Now, we did take about 5-6 months off to do our This Is My Story series. And we'd take a break here or there. But we've been in the book of Matthew for a long, long time. And the reason for that is because we just feel like that's the best way to go through Scripture. Instead of me randomly picking stuff or just picking a handful of topics to cover here or there, we feel like the best way for us to cover what God's Word says is to just read through God's Word and talk about it. So that's what we do for the most part. So we're doing this for 2.5 years, and we're going to wrap it up next week. That is a big deal for us. This morning's text is a very familiar one for us. It's one that if you've been around church at all, you probably know. Even if you haven't been around church, you probably quote that a lot. I feel like I say that quite a bit during this series, and a big part because there's a lot in here that we just know that are common from Jesus' teachings. But today is a very, very popular one. And my goal over the course of the next 2 weeks is to explain this text, mainly today to talk about this text, and then to summarize what all that looks like together when we talk about kingdom come. I know next week's a holiday weekend, getting ready for the 4th, but I encourage you guys to be here, to come back, and to talk about really what the last 2 years have been all about, 2.5 years as we've talked about the book of Matthew. So before we get to the text of this week, Matthew 28, we actually need to back up just a little bit. So keep your thumb in Matthew 28, but then turn over to Matthew chapter 4 for me. If you go all the way back to the beginning of our series, you go back and listen to the podcast from the first sermon in the book of Matthew, we defined what the kingdom of heaven was, and we defined and we asked kind of a couple questions that set the stage for us. I would ask you guys what those are and see if you are ready for the final exam, if you remember what that is from 2.5 years ago, but I don't think that would go well for either one of us. So instead, I thought we would go back and look at it. And what I asked is the question, if you had to sum up all of Jesus' teaching into one phrase, if you had to say Jesus came preaching blank message, what would you say? Would you say he came preaching a message of love? Would you say he came preaching a message of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness, of judgment? What would you say is the message of Jesus? And we kind of talked through that a little bit, the different ideas that we could put out there and how perhaps those things would be adequate in some ways but not adequate in others. And then what we did is we looked at Matthew chapter 4 and we saw how Matthew finished that phrase. Matthew chapter 4, what he says in verse 17 is, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to preach, and here was his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if you go down to verse 23, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he went all throughout Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So what did Jesus come preaching? He came preaching the message of the kingdom. On some level, we got to get on board with what that's talking about. And all those other things that I mentioned before of love, of grace, of mercy, of judgment, all of those things all tie together in this picture of the kingdom. And what we're going to look at today is how this kingdom goes forward. And then next week, we're going to summarize all of it and bring it all together. So Matthew tells us in the beginning that the story Jesus came preaching was a message about the kingdom and how the kingdom was at hand. That was the message he took to the people. And we need to remember whenever we say kingdom, what we're talking about. How we defined it then and how we'll define it next Sunday as well is this is the definition for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. God's rule and reign expressed through his will and carried out by his people. God's rule and reign expressed through his will and carried out by his people. The part of that definition we're really going to look at today is the very end of that, and carried out by his people. It's all important. It all covers a lot for us, but carried out by his people is where we're going to draw our attention. And so what we're going to do is we're going to move from chapter 4 here, and we're going to fast forward now to the end of the book. You say, well, why are you doing this review? Why are you going through all of this? And I think the reason why is because the text we're going to look at today is very familiar. And if we just look at it for what we think we know about it, it's going to be very quick, very simple, in and out. I know this, I can check this box, and I can move on. But when you look at it in the context of the kingdom and what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand, I think it gives us a little bit of a different perspective to talk about who God is. So I'm reminding us of this because I think it will give us a better framework to understand the Great Commission, today's text. So now we can turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, the very end of the book. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A lot of you, that's your first memory verse. That's one of the very first things that you memorized in Scripture. A lot of you have heard sermon after sermon about this because it's a powerful text and it lays out some very clear directives for us. Jesus delivers this. Matthew records it for us, and the words are packed with meaning. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go to this text, and we're going to use this text to talk about evangelism. We're going to use this text to let it say what it says about evangelism and taking this message out. It's a missionary's life verse. It's one that puts the charge in our mission as Christians. It's the one that puts the wind in our sails as we go out. So we need to look at exactly what this is talking about. And then what I want to do is kind of come in behind that and maybe even bolster it up just a little bit more in our minds. So the first thing that we need to see is that Jesus is giving us as Christians a job description. He's giving us a job description when he lays out the Great Commission. When Jesus leaves, he doesn't allow his disciples to kind of go into hiding. He doesn't allow his disciples to kind of back away and just decide, you know what, this is not going to be for me today. He doesn't allow that to happen. He doesn't allow them to sulk. He doesn't allow them to feel sorry for themselves. He gives them a command. He doesn't tell them to be good people. He doesn't tell them to just work hard until they die. He doesn't say, you guys are covered. You've been with me, you followed me, you guys are good to go, just wait, and then once you die, you will be with me again. He doesn't say, just wait. He gives them a task. He gives them a job. And the first thing that it says in here, in our job description, so this is for the disciples, and it applies to us as well. The first part of the job description is to go. You don't just sit around and wait to die. You have to go. They can't just sit around and be worried about their own lives, their own sin, and their own agendas. They are told to go. Jesus hands them an agenda. Do you see the difference in the way that you approach that? There's one way that says, I have an agenda. God, I'll see how you can fit into this agenda. And then there's another way that says, God, you have an agenda. I need to figure out how I fit into that. Those are very different ways to approach God. But what the Great Commission makes clear is that the agenda is handed to us. And the first part of the agenda is to go out. We have moved so far from this in the Christian life in so many ways. Too often, we equate being one of Jesus' disciples with knowing more about the Bible. We say that we're a disciple if we're in a lot of Bible studies. We say that we're a disciple if we show up on Sunday mornings. We say that we're a disciple if we memorize enough verses. We say that we're a disciple if we do all these things. But what Jesus, the instruction Jesus gives to his disciples is to go. And so it's very hard to kind of reconcile those things. If you've been told to go and then you say, I know you said go, but I'm going to go over here and do this instead. Because I like this better, because I'm a lot more comfortable with this, because I'm not real comfortable going, because if I go, that means I have to give up this over here or this over here. Jesus doesn't equate being a disciple with knowing more stuff. They're not the same thing. He doesn't say, go therefore and study the Bible more. He doesn't say, go therefore and argue with other people about what the Bible says. Christianity at its core is a message about a historical event that took place around a guy that really lived in history. But living out the Christian life is not simply knowing about these facts. The command is to go. You can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus if you aren't willing to go and if you aren't willing to support others that go. So what does that look like? Does that mean everybody needs to be at the meeting on Wednesday night to think about how they can go to Syria and figure out how they can witness to people there, how they can go to China or to Africa or to South America? Does everybody need to show up at that meeting on Wednesday night for missions to talk about those kind of things? I'm gonna say no, but just barely. It doesn't mean that you don't have to, it doesn't mean that you have to go to those places. But it means that you need to be willing to go to those places, and you need to be willing and ready to send others to those places. Everybody should be a part of that mission. Do you have to be a part of the actual person that puts feet on the ground going in those places? Well, maybe. Maybe. God's going to call people to do that. And you should rejoice when you are called to be a part of that. So it could look like you going to some remote jungle to talk to people that are ready to kill you, to tell them about Jesus. And it could look like talking to a parent on the bleachers at a soccer game. It could look like coaching a baseball team so that you have an opportunity to get to know parents and families better and say, hey, we'd love it if you guys came to Providence. We'd love it if you guys came to church on Sunday so you can hear about Jesus. I don't know what it looks like for you, but looking like nothing where you just stay and you just go on through life living out your agenda and figuring out some way that God fits into that agenda is not the right approach. It doesn't stop with a conversation on the bleachers, but it certainly can start there. If Providence wants to be a people, a church that follows Jesus, but we never invite anyone, we never care for anyone when they show up, we don't greet people whenever they are here on Sunday mornings, If that's who we are, then we can't rightfully call ourselves disciples. The command is to go. But it's not just to go. It's not enough just to go and do something, some kind of action. It's not just to go. The core of the command isn't even built around the word go. The English translation that we have here kind of begins that way. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But if you read, how it should actually kind of read out for us in English is, as you are going, as you are doing life, as you are going through your life, here's the mission that I give you. Make disciples. That's the core message that Jesus gives us in the Great Commission. Make disciples. That's what he is driving home. The other pieces, the other instructions that we have, baptize, teach, go, those are pieces of the central command kind of built around the idea of making disciples. Make disciples, not converts, not crowds, not big churches, not great parachurch ministries, not any of those things, but disciples. Not rule followers, not good people, not moral people, disciples. It sounds an awful lot like what our mission statement is here at Providence. Our mission statement is to glorify God by making, growing, and unleashing disciples of Jesus Christ. It's almost like we copied it from somewhere. That's exactly what we want to be. That's who we want to be as a church. We could probably alter some things that we do here as a church. We could probably do things a little bit different that would draw a bigger crowd. We know that. We could probably work into a certain direction and say certain things that would appeal to a wider crowd and a wider audience. We know that we could do that. And we would do that if our goal was simply to build a church and to get more people. But our goal, the question we ask with everything that we do, is will this help us to make, grow, or unleash more disciples? The way we teach here on Sunday, the reason that we don't do just topical series after topical series and we spend 2.5 years in one book is because we feel like that's a better way to make disciples. The way we approach small groups and discipleship groups, the way we approach everything that we do is built around the idea of making, growing, and unleashing disciples. And we do this because we believe we have our marching orders right here. We believe we have our instructions right here. We've been handed our mission. We're not here to make people feel better, to give them a pick-me-up on the weekend, to help them get through the week. We exist to come alongside people and to disciple them. That's our job description. But the thing about a job description is a job description doesn't always fully convey what the job is really like. You guys ever search for a job and you go on monster.com or you go on, I don't even know what all the stuff is now. The last time I was looking for a real job, I guess, I was on monster.com. I don't know, is Monster still a thing? Monster still there? So you go on there and you read the job description of stuff and you read through it and it's like, I mean, that sounds like some pretty simple task, but then whenever you read like the paragraph where they spell things out, you're like, that seems like a whole different kind of thing. Like the job description says that you need to show up at work, you need to do this, this, and this, and then when you read the paragraph, it's like you need to, you know, be prepared to lead the world and change the world. So which one is it? How are we going to do those things? This is a little bit of where we get lost whenever we start talking about the job description in the Great Commission. We start talking about the job description. Go do these things. Here's the bullet points. Go make disciples. Go baptize. Go teach them. And so what we'd say is, all right, we need to teach. We need to baptize. We need these certain things that we got to do. We got to have these certain programs. And this is our job description to do these things. And what you find out as you get going is that the job description doesn't really line up with the full scope of what the job really is. And that's where talking about the kingdom can help us understand the bigger picture of what Jesus' message is. We're not just trying to convert a few people. We're not just trying to get a few folks to agree with us or a few folks to like us. We're not trying to get a few folks to join a church. That's not simply what we want to have happen. We want to see people changed and to follow Jesus with their lives. But it's so much more than that. It's not just a job description. It's a summons to be an ambassador to this new kingdom. The Great Commission is a summons to us to say, you have entered this new kingdom. You have declared your allegiance to this King Jesus. You have declared your allegiance to him. Now go and be ambassadors for this. Go and be ambassadors for this kingdom. That's at least part of what's going on when you read in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, all authority has been given to him. This is saying all authority has been given to Jesus. The idea here is that Jesus is the king, that he has this authority, and now he has the authority to make us ambassadors, to delegate some of that authority to us so that we can go and spread the good news of the gospel. So do you think of yourself, when you wake up, do you think of yourself as an ambassador of the kingdom for that day? Or do you think of yourself as mom, dad, employee, son, brother, husband, wife? Do you think of those things first before you think of your role as an ambassador? When you wake up, that should be the first thing, that should be what encompasses you as you go throughout your day, as you interact with people. I am an ambassador for this kingdom. I come representing this kingdom. You may have grown up here in Jefferson City. You may have lived here your whole life. But if you are a Christian, this is foreign territory for you because it is not your home. Your citizenship is to a different kingdom. And your goal is to expand that kingdom wherever you can. Remember just a few minutes ago how we defined that kingdom. God's rule and reign expressed through his will and carried out by his people. Evangelism is about more than trying to get somebody to agree with you. The goal of evangelism is worship. To see God's rule and reign and his glory increase because of you going out and spreading that message. Now, God is sovereign in that whole process, and he chooses to use you as an ambassador. He doesn't have to. He chooses to. But as a part of that, you get to go forward, and you get to take that message out. So the goal of telling other people about Christ is to see God's worship grow. We want to see the worship of God increased among the people of the earth, both here in Jefferson City and all throughout the world. That's the task Jesus has given us. That's what it looks like to expand the kingdom. If the kingdom is God's rule and reign, then what we want to see is that rule and reign extend to one more person. One more person, that person you're having a conversation with, that person that lives next door to you, that person that you talk with, your children, your family, to see that rule and reign, people who live outside in rebellion against the king, now come to the king and say, I declare my allegiance to you, Jesus. That is evangelism, expanding that kingdom one person at a time. That is the Great Commission. So what I'm trying to get us to see, and I think I'll be able to tie it together a little bit better next week, is that the Great Commission is about seeing that kingdom. It's about seeing that kingdom, the one Jesus came preaching and proclaiming, seeing that kingdom increase and expand one person at a time. So you can be a part of that mission. You're called to be a part of that mission. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're commanded to be a part of that mission. If the king of our kingdom that we have associated with and declared our allegiance to has a mission, then nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters for us. There are only two questions that should frame our day and what we do. It's not, how do I take care of my family? It's not, how do I keep my kids safe and happy? It's not, how do I take care of this or take care of that? How do I advance my career? How do I do any of those things? The two questions that should frame us from here as we walk away today. Question one is, what is the king's mission? And question two, what is my role in that mission? That is how you define your life. We've made finding God's will such a complicated thing, and we say, I'm just trying to find God's will. That is God's will, that you answer those two questions. What is the king's mission, where I am, and with the people I'm around, and what is my role in that mission? Listen to this quote from author Ed Stetzer. He says, if it is God's mission, then it outranks whatever other mission we've decided we want to build our lives around as Christian believers. If it is God's mission, then it should define what is redeemed or what his redeemed people are more concerned about than anything else. If it is God's mission, then it should also be the church's mission. It should orient our schedule and our priorities. It should dictate our activities and why we do them. That is the picture given to us in the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Go change lives. Go baptize people. Go teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Go and do all of those things. But you're not doing those as somebody who's showing up and saying, you're a terrible person. You need to be better. You're showing up and you're saying, let me tell you about this kingdom. This kingdom is an amazing thing. Jesus talked about this kingdom as a place where the merciful will be blessed and where the sorrowful will grow and where all these things will happen. Let me tell you about this kingdom. And you are an ambassador of that kingdom. So you read through the Great Commission, then you read through all the book of Matthew and you figure out what is this kingdom, and that's what we'll talk about next week. And you are an ambassador to that. You are showing up and saying, I know what this king is like, and I know what this kingdom is like. And you should be a part of it. Because God will redeem you and make you a part of that. That's what it means to follow the Great Commission. And then finally, the very last thing concludes. The very last verse of Matthew chapter 28. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Man, what a powerful promise to walk out on, to end a book on. It assures us that this king that we follow, this Jesus that we worship, this king that we've declared our allegiance to, he isn't like other kings. He doesn't sit back and send other people into battle. He doesn't sit back and send you out while he stays back in the castle and just stays away from things. You know, some people believe that you know, there's a God, but he's not really involved in our everyday life. He's not really that interested in what happens with us. The promise of Matthew chapter 28 is that he doesn't send us out with this pronouncement and hope we return. He goes with us as we go out. We have that promise. And that may be the most important verse in all of Scripture. That Jesus goes with us. That he is with us. That we can sing a song like we sang today. Never once will we ever walk alone. Because he is with us, even to the end of the age. When things are hard, we are not alone. When things are good, we are not alone. When we proclaim this message, we are not alone. He goes with us. That is a powerful verse to cling to. But you can only cling to that if he's your king. He doesn't go with you unless he is your king. Because if he's not your king, you go against him. And we saw last week what that looks like. So this morning, who are you? Are you an ambassador of the king? Are you out to proclaim the message of this kingdom and expand his rule and his reign and his goodness and his mercy and his judgment, all of those things bottled up in that term? Are you there to expand that one person at a time, one life at a time, one family at a time? Or are you about your agenda and your mission? How do you ask that question? Go back to the two questions. What is the king's mission, and what is my role in that mission? I think most of us ask the question, what is my mission, and what is the king's role in that mission? What is my mission in life, and then what is God's role in my mission in life? I want to bring him along so he can help me get there. That is not Christianity. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. You don't set the agenda and then bring God in on that. God sets the agenda and then you get in on that. So how are you living your life? That's those following the king and his agenda, his mission, going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching. If that's not you, then you don't get to claim the next part of the promise, that he is with you. If you want to claim the promise that he's with you, you got to have the other part of the promise, or the other part of the command. That's what it means. That's the job description that we have as Christians. So ask yourself, which one is you? Who are you? Where are you in this passage? And how do you respond? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you give us a mission. Thank you that you set us with these tasks before us. And that you promise us you will never leave us. Father, I know there are people in here asking the question, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? And I pray that you will make them restless until they have that answer. When I know there's also others in here that are saying, God, please don't send me. Please don't make me go, because it makes them uncomfortable, because it makes them scared. Just what Tony said earlier, they want to be liked. They want to be friends with everybody. Father, I pray that you will wake them up to this call that says, go. Go. You can't pray, God, please don't send me. You can't say, Father, help us. Help us to repent where we have said no. And help us to be faithful where you have said go. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.